Go ahead and have a seat. We live for this weekend, for weekends like this. I know I do. This is how I've tried to leverage my life. And that last song to me is so poignant because it's written, it's based on, for me, what my life verse is, 1 John 4. Listen to these words from 1 John 4, verse 17 to 20. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God, and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home, and mature in us, so that we're free of worry on judgment day, because our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. And, this is why this night is so critical, because it's the casting out of fear. You know, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is fear, because fear is all about insecurity. But when you know the all-enveloping love of God, then there's something that happens in you, a new boldness, a new freedom to live. And that's what losing your religion is really all about. It's moving from the religion of fear to a relationship of love. And it is an incredible thing when you see it happen in a human being's life. It's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. We, as a church, for almost three decades now, have totally leveraged our community to reach outside ourselves. I mean, our church has fully been about giving up churchy things so that we can make it as possible, as in the words of Acts chapter 15, make it as easy as possible for those who don't know God to come in. That's what it says in Acts 15. Make it as easy as possible for them to come in to the kingdom. And so the wacky thing about Southbrook is it is and will be an experiment. Because we don't attract tithers. We don't attract people who are already well-heeled, committed people. And so it's an amazing thing that this church thrives like it does, because it's a bunch of you who, you know, your wallets were baptized with you. You are giving so generously. And I think for me, offering is really poignant on a night like this, because a night like this doesn't happen without generous people. It doesn't. It's just not possible. And so as we take that up, you know, this is, you know, when's the last time you saw me cry over an offering? But it's a really, really big deal, because God turns that money into people. Amen? That's what He does. That's what He does. He says, when you give to me, you are storing up treasure in heaven. Well, you know what treasure there is He's talking about? He's talking about people. Because that's what He does. He turns it into people. There's many stories I could tell about Abraham Lincoln, because I'm a Lincoln aficionado. But one of my favorites is one time he actually approached a slave block where slaves were being put up for auction. There was a young, beautiful woman that was up for auction. And Abraham Lincoln actually put a bid on this girl. And the bids kept going higher and higher until finally, as Lincoln kept matching the bids, he won the bid for this young, beautiful, yet broken girl. And as he took her away, she sort of defiantly said, or he said to her first, he said, "You're free." And she sort of defiantly said, "Well, what does that mean?" He said, "You're free." She said, "You mean I'm free to go wherever I want to go?" He said, "Yes." She said, "You mean I'm free to say whatever I want to say?" He said, "Yes." She said, "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want to do?" He said, "Yes." And she burst into tears, the story goes. And she looked at him and she said, "Then I'll go with you. Then I'll go with you." And in a nutshell, that's what we've been talking about. Religion is about I have to go with God. But a relationship, knowing that Christ has bought you from slavery of sin. He purchased you, the Bible says, by His own life. And when you know that kind of love, the response is to say, I guess I'll go with you. In the words of the disciples, where else can we turn for words of life? Where else can we turn to find there's another way to do life than the crazy way that many of us have been doing it? And that's what tonight's all about. I dare say anyone here is doing this out of fear. Hopefully every single person is doing this out of, Jesus, I guess I'll go with you. I guess I'll go with you. Because there's no better way. For those of you who are visiting, and maybe you're here with family tonight, we've been in this series called How to Lose Your Religion. That ends in this climax tonight. And really, every Southbrook Sam or Sally who reaches this point, I've noticed through the years, goes through three stages. And it all begins, you know, we begin as a kid. Matthew 18:3, look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again like this child will rank high in God's kingdom. And really, this is the journey of faith. Stage one is where, for many of us, we're brought up in religious settings, and we're in that stage where our religion about God sustains our religion about God. We do things ritualistically. We don't really know why we do the things we do, but that's the way our family has always done them. And so for every Southbrook Sam in this stage, if you're here tonight and you're in this stage, you come on Christmas and Easter, and maybe once a month is your spouse kind of guilts you or goads you into coming to church. But in this stage, Southbrook Sam or Sally are in that stage, what I call a Newsweek magazine stage of faith. Most people in this stage of faith where their religion sustains their religion is just like, you know, I've got my ethics section and my politics section and my money section and my lifestyle section. And oh, every magazine needs a religion section. Every life needs a little bit of God. So this stage is where Sam is just covering all the bases. He's just making sure he's covered on the eternal life insurance policy. You know what I'm saying? So two times a year and maybe a few times during where he really goes crazy over religion is enough to cover the policy. Any of you ever been there? Where you're just kind of covering things? Because, you know, he wants happiness and success and status and money. And, oh, throw a little God in there, too, because everybody needs a little God, right? And so whenever Sam goes to church, it's 2 pounds of God in a paper sack to go, right? It's just that's kind of the way he looks at it. He's clocking in. But something happens in this Southbrook Sam and Sally's journey where something begins to shift, and their religion about God was very critical because it was the basis for the initiation of their relationship with God. Sometimes we see it in significant events where something so good happens to Sam that he says, there can't be an explanation for this. The birth of a child is so often a catalyst to move into relationship. Because when you have a child, or those who adopted or cared for other children, it is truly, as Max Lucado says, it's like a master's degree in theology. Because all of a sudden, you begin to see how God looks at you in a different way. Sometimes it's, you know, a promotion at work that can't be described other than, man, woo, God's up to something here now. Something's going on that I can't explain. Sometimes it's a significant event of great adversity, cancer, divorce, and it just shifts Sam into realizing there's got to be another way. And something begins to happen in him. And he begins to catch on to this stuff that's said about grace and love and being immersed in those realities. And so he starts seeing himself being more patient with his kids. And he starts seeing himself and he doesn't fly off the handle as much. And he doesn't express generosity because he has to, but because he wants to. And so the shift has taken place until finally one day he is surrendered into a relationship with God that sustains his relationship with God. He no longer goes to church on Christmas and Easter and a few times sprinkled throughout the year because he has to. But he gathers with others who are journeying toward God Because He wants to. He wants, in the words of that song, for God's love to wash over him. Because he's just tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And he wants more. He wants more. Now, if you are here this weekend, and this is where you are, you don't have to stay there. God sent His Son for you. Your religion has played a role. It's like a scaffolding that allowed you to build the house of faith. Or it's like a rocket booster that once the rocket is in orbit, it no longer needs that booster and it falls back to the earth. Your religion played a role because it planted certain practices in you. But now you've sort of moved to the point where there's something more you want than that. And maybe you didn't plan on being dunked as a representation of your identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But do you know that tonight, if this is where you are, you're ready for this. If you desire for His love to wash over you the rest of your life, you don't have to wait. You don't have to understand it all. All you have to do is have a willing heart that says, Father, in heaven, I've run from you enough. I've actually used religion to keep you at an arm's distance. And this day, I surrender. I surrender all. May your love wash over me. Listen to this story. Written by a gal named Nadia Bowles Weber. She was raised in the tradition I was raised in, the Church of Christ. And the legalism that she was particularly raised in really wounded her. She became very self-destructive. And she became a very, very much an abuser of alcohol, very deeply into alcoholism. Through a series of events, namely, while she was actually working as a comedian in a comedy club, and one of her fellow comedians hung himself. And she was asked, because they knew she had a religious background, to do the funeral, that God used that to call her into ministry. But it wasn't in the Church of Christ, because in our tradition, women aren't allowed to teach. And she was called in the Lutheran Church. And she tells about the time that once she felt that calling, she went back to meet with her parents and tell her conservative Church of Christ parents that she was being called to minister to her people. Listen to her words. I was experiencing a feeling of purpose, perhaps for the first time in my life. And the last thing I wanted was for them to squash it. And yet they had to know at some point. So on Saturday in November of 2005, I sat in my parents' living room on their overstuffed sofa. And while they stared at the brand new tattoo of Mary Magdalene that now covered my forearm, I confessed, and not very elegantly, the following. I am really enjoying seminary, and I need to tell you that I've changed my degree track from an academic degree to a pastoral degree. See, I feel like maybe God is calling me to start a church. And I guess I think maybe I'm supposed to be a pastor to my people. But I'm scared. And at that point, she says, I had no idea if any of it made sense. But it was being spoken. I was terrified that they would reject the idea and shame me for my disregard for their understanding of the scriptures, which forbade a woman to teach. And I wasn't sure what felt worse, the possibility of them shaming me or the fact that they still could. At that moment, my father silently stood up, walked to the bookshelf, and took down his worn... This wrecks me every time I've read this. Leather-bound Bible. Here we go, I thought. He's going to beat me with the scripture stick. He opened it up and read. I could tell from where he was turning that it wasn't one of Paul's letters at the end of the book, but something closer to the middle. My father did not read the 1 Timothy passage about women being silent in church. He was reading from Esther. And from my father, I heard only these words. But you were born for such a day as this. He closed the book, and my mother joined in embracing me. They prayed over me, and they gave me a blessing. And some blessings, like the one my conservative Christian parents give to their soon-to-be Lutheran pastor daughter who had put them through hell, are the kind of blessings that stay with you for the rest of your life, the kind you can't speak of without crying all over again. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our Heavenly Father. For many of us, we have feared Him for so long. But He revealed Himself to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we will turn from our own way, He is waiting for us. He is waiting to say, "You were born for such a day as this." Amen? Amen. Yeah. So this act is that act of embracing, letting the Father embrace you. And 1 Peter 3:20 says there's something in the water. That's what it says. 1 Peter 3:20 says that it's not the removal of dirt from the body, but it's the pledge of a good conscience toward God, this baptism that now saves you also. It's not the water. But it's what it means, because it's done in faith with Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you the instructions on what you need to do in just a minute. But we're going to hear the team sing a song that many of you have heard called "Something in the Water."